Okay, well, it's time to open our Bibles. We are in Luke's Gospel, and we're right at the beginning of chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Just a quick recap. Jesus has been for a meal at the house of a Pharisee, and he's been telling the Pharisees where it's at, and it's not where they're at. So, as we begin chapter 12, it says this. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say to his disciples first of all, "Beware you of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Now, it says there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people. And then it says he began to say to his disciples. Now, so, you know, were this innumerable number everyone who was there, or was this just the 12 apostles? It doesn't say he took the 12 aside, does it? Was it that he spoke to the 12 and all the others heard as well? We're not told specifically, but Strong's definition of a disciple speaks of a learner. So that could mean anyone, really, who is in earshot. And that could mean a lot of people, because they were packed together so close that they were treading on each other, it says. And if that's the case, then anyone who's in earshot is going to get to hear what Jesus thinks, rather, about these religious leaders, these scribes and Pharisees. No wonder they want him out of the way. And you've got to get the scene here, really, because Jesus is just dealing blow after blow to these Pharisees and the way they went about what they were doing. And they were just hypocrites. And for those of you who are not into cooking, leaven, of course, is a substance, typically yeast, that is used in dough to make it rise. You mix it with the dough and it starts off just a small lump, and then it begins to expand, and finally it's really puffed up. So the first danger to watch out for, I guess, when things seem to be going well in our lives or our business or our family or our ministry, is hypocrisy. Now, the word hypocrisy comes from the Greek word hypokrisis, and it refers to the actors in Greek theatre who wore masks to identify their characters. Jesus likens this mask-wearing mentality to leaven, because although it may seem insignificant initially, eventually it becomes puffed up. Leaven was something that every Jew, of course, would associate with evil. And in Paul says, rather, in 1 Corinthians 5 and Galatians 5, 9, he mentions there that he also uses leaven to symbolise sin, because sin's just like leaven. As it grows, it infects or affects the whole person. And hypocrisy does to the ego what leaven does to bread. It just puffs it up and makes it swell. And soon then pride takes over and the person's character is on a downhill slope. So bottom line is, steer clear of hypocrisy. Jesus says here, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, because it's hypocrisy. And in verse 2 it says, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetop. So, after calling the Pharisees out on the danger of hypocrisy, Jesus goes on to speak of how irrational it all is. I mean, it's foolish, because the truth always comes out eventually. You can be going along with the crowd, wearing your mask, looking for all the world like you're a Christian even, but you should never forget that Numbers 32:23 says, be sure your sin will find you out. Not because God's going to track us down, but because our sin will do it all by itself. And it's exactly the same with righteousness. I mean, we went through earlier in Luke's Gospel, if you remember, about the Transfiguration, where Jesus went up the mountain and became transfigured. And for the first time, Peter, James and John saw who he really was, because up that mountain, what was inside him shone through. He shone on the mountain of transfiguration because he was light. And it was the first time those disciples, those three disciples, had really seen who he really was. So the real miracle of the transfiguration is not that Jesus was shining. The real miracle is that his humanity was able to conceal his divinity for so long, which is a prime example of that which is inside a man or woman coming to the fore eventually. It all comes out in the end. Jesus is light, and there is a kingdom of light. So, you know, we kind of need to remember that, you know, as we go about our business this week, there is a kingdom of darkness and a kingdom of light. Jesus says men don't like to come to the light. They love darkness. And you know, some people, they're just adamant, aren't they? They hate Jesus and they hate church. Oh, don't give me that Bible thumping stuff. I don't want to hear about it. You know, I'd rather be out having sex with my girlfriend. I'd rather be out taking drugs. I'd rather be out in the darkness. Don't give me that God stuff. Because you see, the truth is, when they come toward Jesus, they don't like the light. Something starts to shine and they're like cockroaches. They run to the darkness. But then there are others. Jesus says no one comes to the Father unless the Father draws him. They're actually drawn into the light. And maybe that's where you're at this morning. Maybe God in his love has drawn you into the light. And you're looking at your heart and you're looking at your life and you're thinking, you know what? This is all true. It's what I want. This is what I want. But I don't see it with my mind and I don't see it with my intellect. Now, don't get me wrong here, that there are many wonderful things in God's word for your intellect, but conviction is from the Holy Spirit. It's not through what we see or taste or touch or hear or smell. It's something that goes far deeper. And in verses 4 and 5, he says this, "And I say to you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he has killed the power to cast you into hell." Oh, sorry, "after he has killed has the power to cast you into hell. Yeah, I say to you, fear him." You know, it was on this principle that Oliver Cromwell, and I believe Martin Luther as well, based the statement, "Fear God and you will have no one else to fear. Fear God and you will have no one else to fear." When Cromwell was asked the basis for his courage and fearlessness, he said, "I have learned that if I feared God, I would fear no man." That is exactly what Jesus is saying in this passage. And the remedy for hypocrisy is to forget about what people may say and do and fear God alone. You know, Psalm 111 verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." And I can't tell you the number of times in my life when I picked up that verse in my mind, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." You see, the fear of God is a fear that conquers all other fears, because the person who truly fears God need fear nothing else. All that men can do is kill the body. Now, you might think that's enough, but you see, God can condemn the soul, because the bottom line is, he is the final judge, and he judges for all eternity. So it makes perfect sense to put the fear of God ahead of everything else. And sadly, much of what we see in this country today is because people don't fear God anymore. Our God knows us and he cares for us. He cares for the sparrows, and we're of more value than they are. So what do we have to fear from men? Which is why verse 6 says exactly that. It says, "Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God. but even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Not sure what the sparrows think about that, but, you know, look, I make it easy for God. He doesn't need an abacus or a calculator to count hairs on my head, you know. But you get the idea, right? And Jesus is kind of giving the other side here. You know, yes, God is the one who determines eternity for anyone, and he has the power to throw someone who rejects him into hell. But he's saying that your Father who cares for the sparrows knows you're more valuable than they are. Even the very hairs of your head are numbered. I don't know if you knew this, but the average human head has 140,000 hairs on it. Well, to start with, anyway. Yeah, I've got no idea who counted them, by the way, but it doesn't say, actually, that they are counted, does it? It says they're numbered. He knows each one of them individually by number. So he knows when number 75 falls out or turns grey, as the case may be. And he knows when number 2426 falls out. And, you know, when you start to think about that, Jesus is the only one that really knows when you're having a bad hair day, right? But look at the plain fact is that is how intimately he is involved with your life. So why should there be hypocrisy in our lives? Why should we be putting on a mask on the stage of this present life, so to speak, to impress men or women, when our Father who is in heaven has all authority and he loves us to the point where he knows the very hairs on our head? And he says nothing can be hidden from him. Verse 8 says, "And I also say to you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God." Now imagine that. Just imagine it. Getting to heaven, and Jesus introducing you. "Hey guys, this is Bill. Hey, this is Jane." You know, all the angels standing there nodding at you as he says your name, you know. Be great, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be great? "But he says, that denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God." Now, by the way, this is not a one-time thing. The language says that our lives should continually be a confession of our relationship with Jesus. We should live that way. Everything we do should be a profession of our relationship with him. That's what he's been saying. Don't live in hypocrisy. Don't pretend to do one thing and then do another. You know, we should live our lives acknowledging him in everything we do. And if you live your life that way, he says, "I will also acknowledge you before the angels around the throne of God." But if you deny me before men, if your life's a denial, or if you kind of just go along with the crowd but it's not really in your heart, you're going to be denied in front of the angels of God. Think about that. Verse 10, "And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But to him that blasphemes against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven." Now again, if you're worried that you've blasphemed the Holy Spirit, you haven't, okay? Because you couldn't worry about it without him. In the context that Jesus is speaking about, it's in the context of religious hypocrisy on the part of the Pharisees. They were blaspheming the Spirit. And there's another place in Mark chapter 3 where it says you come close to eternal damnation because of it. Because what they were doing was they were acknowledging that he was doing miracles, but they were ascribing them to Satan. They were looking at his life and hearing his words and seeing the authority he had, but they were jealous because all men were going after him and following him. And in their hearts, they had a conviction. They knew that it was him doing the miracles by the power of the Holy Spirit, but they were denying him with their lives. And it's just like he says here, because they were denying him before men. And in that, they were blaspheming the Spirit. You see, the blasphemy of the Spirit in the days of Jesus could manifest itself in a different way than it can today. Because those religious leaders then could actually point the finger directly at the physical Jesus, which we can't do today. They could actually point at him and ascribe his works to the devil, even though in their hearts they knew it was him. And we can't do that today. So today, ultimately, the blasphemy of the Spirit is that you die without accepting Jesus. That is the unpardonable sin today. You die without accepting Jesus. You go to the grave rejecting Christ. If you do that, there is no more. You are doomed to eternity, separated from God in hell. Now listen, because I want to tell you something. You do not go to hell because you've sinned, okay? You go to hell because you've denied Jesus. You've refused to accept him. Because although you may be a sinner this morning, all of that can be dealt with by accepting Jesus into your heart and acknowledging that he died for you. Because every Christian is just a sinner saved by grace. Because we've accepted him as our Saviour. And all of the burden of our sin can be removed from us. All of the burden of your sin can be removed from you because he's already carried it 2,000 years ago on the cross. And if you're listening to this and it's speaking to you, and you say you're not going to respond to that, and you say, oh, I'm not going to have anything to do with that God stuff, you are pushing away the best friend you ever had. And the fact that he's speaking to you this morning is God's Spirit that's trying to work in your heart to draw you to eternal life. No one else cares that much about you. Verse 11 says, and when they bring you to the synagogues and to the magistrates and powers, take you no thought how or what thing you shall answer or what you shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. You don't have to worry about that. You just refuse to be a hypocrite. Whatever hot water you end up in by standing up for Christ, he says, in that hour the Holy Ghost will teach you what you're to say. And I know people that have had that experience, being poured on the carpet for Jesus, or having to talk to somebody to explain their stance as a Christian. And they've claimed this verse, you know, tomorrow, Lord, I'm just going to tell the truth. I'm not going to worry about it. When I get there, my heart's just going to be open and I'm going to trust you and you're going to give me the words to say. And they've done that. Verse 13 says, and one of the company said to him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. You may have had the same problem, I don't know. Everyone, you know, everyone talks about how close the family is. And my mum, while she's alive, says, oh, my kids. She has no idea when she dies what those guys are going to do over the world, you know. You took what? That was supposed to be my picture over the mantelpiece. I don't care what's written in there, you know, it was always going to be mine. She was crazy when she wrote that. She didn't know what she was writing. Yeah. And sad to say, we even see that among Christians. We shouldn't, but worldly people do it all the time. Someone dies and all of a sudden they're like scavengers and they don't talk to their brothers for 20 years. And here's one of them coming to Jesus, telling on his brother. And he said to him, Jesus said to this guy, man, who made me a judge or divider over you? I think that's where the phrase came from, man. Who? Yeah. And he said to him, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life or a woman's life consists not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. That's not what life should be about, he says. You know, the Greek word for covetousness literally means to thirst for more. And we can get in that frame of mind, can't we? Oh, if only I had this, you know, oh, if I had that. Oh, wouldn't it be great if I could have, If I could only get that paid off, then I could get this and I'd be happy, you know. And the problem is, if we start to take our satisfaction and translate it to the material realm, it was never satisfied before we met Christ. And sometimes we get amnesia and start thinking, oh, if only I had this in place. If that was to happen, I'd be really happy. Lord, if you give me this, I'll give you half. And all of that stuff, you know. And when we try to make deals with heaven, and we start to put our happiness there, and we find ourselves running on empty again. Because what gave us fulfillment was when we found Jesus out of all of that stuff. So he says, constantly be guarding your heart against covetousness. It's something we can do without anybody else seeing it. But if we let it get hold of us and let it fester there, it becomes a driving force in our life. So that's the second warning. The first was hypocrisy. Then it says, verse 16, and he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this I will do. I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have much goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Now, by the way, as we go through this, there are six I's and five my's here in these verses. This guy's got an eye problem, if you haven't noticed. But look, there's a great deal of presumption here too, isn't there? Because first of all, he says, I will say to my soul, soul, you have much goods. But the soul doesn't possess any of that, does it? The soul is the eternal part of this man who is in error. His physical body will die, his soul will go into eternity. And you can't take anything with you. And he says he's going to take his ease for many years. Well, that's presumption too. Because Jesus is going to say, you fool, this day your soul will be required of you. You know, I remember coming into land at Aberdeen Airport off the sea in a raging gale, and I was just waiting for the sparks to start shooting off the wingtip, you know, as it scraped along the ground, and all of a sudden we'd start to somersault and you know, because we were rocking all over the place, and all it was going to take was just a gust of wind. This guy is presuming, isn't he? My soul has much goods, I'm going to eat, drink and be merry. What a way to live. But God said to him, you fool, here it is, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then whose shall those things be which you have provided? So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. What a verse that is. You know, the Greek is kind of strange here because it says, this night do they require your soul. Who are they? In another place it talks about tormentors. Who are they? Then it says, whose things or whose shall those things be? You know, that's where the parable ends, and we get to this verse 21, which says, so is he or she that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You know, these are great words as you look at this present world. Because look at how we tend to get caught up in the things that are around us. We all do it, don't we? I mean, I remember when I was younger, before I really knew the Lord, you know, the hours I would spend wondering what I'd do in my life and what was it that I wanted to accomplish. And I used to work on the premise that I'd be a millionaire by the time I was 30, you know, so that I could retire young and spend the rest of my life spending it, yeah? What was it that we were after? and perhaps more important, what were we willing to do to get it, and were we willing to take shortcuts to get there quicker? What was it that we set our sights on? You know, and I thought, if I had this and I had that, you know. And you've got all these things going on in your mind, you know, trying to fill the empty void inside of your life. But Jesus says a man's life doesn't consist of the abundance of things that he possesses. That's not what it's about. The problem is, I mean, you look at some people and they have it all. Well, they appear to have it all. You look at them and they have it all, but they have nothing. They've surrounded themselves with almost everything they can think of, but they have nothing. Because they're still empty inside, still empty in their hearts. But to us who believe, Jesus gives us these warnings that we're looking at here this morning. Beware of religious hypocrisy. Fear God, because it's the beginning of wisdom. Don't be afraid to confess Jesus before men, and he won't be afraid to confess you before his angels around the throne. Don't worry if people question your belief. He will give you the words to say when you need them. Beware of covetousness, because a man's life doesn't consist of the abundance of the things he possesses. Never presume to know how things are going to turn out, because you have no way of knowing that, even though you may think you do. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Never rely on what you think you know. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And then finally, don't ever let fear grab you, because you are worth more than many sparrows, because even the very hairs of your head are numbered. Let's bow our hearts to pray.